This call is being recorded.
So we're coming out of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. This chapter primarily deals with the call of Moses. The call of Moses, the details of his call, how he responded, the circumstance behind his response, why God called him. And Exodus 4 leads into further detail in his approach with Pharaoh or preparing to approach Pharaoh and meet him with Aaron. So Exodus chapter 3, starting the verse, it says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The mountain of Horeb is a mountain that Moses will eventually become very familiar with. He had quite a few long times with the Lord on this mount, and generally he would spend 40 days at a time with the Lord, receiving revelation instruction from God on what to do next, on how to lead the children of Israel. So here he's having he's planning to go, and with this vision, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. The Lord God, our Father, does not do anything without reason. The burning bush is an awesome sign, but it was not a random sign. Very, very far from random. Okay, Moses was very knowledgeable of Egyptian mythology. He was very knowledgeable of Egyptian beliefs and customs. So by having already that foundation within his knowledge, the Lord chose a sign that will grab Moses' attention. The burning bush itself, because the bush was not totally consumed, is what caught the attention of Moses. Many times in our walk, the Lord God knows what to do to get our attention. It's up to us to be still up to know that God is trying to get our attention. Okay, verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. The bush was burning, but it was not consumed, which means that there was no decay. That means that it didn't lose any leaves. It means that it was just burning, but it didn't lose any part of itself. It was still intact. That was the sign to Moses that the great work that God called him to do would not be an overly burdensome work. It would appear to be burdensome. It would appear to be heavy, but the yoke would be easy to burn, like according to the word. That's what Christ said in the Testament. So with here, you see that the sign of the burning bush was a sign of the sign, where it was letting Moses know, hey, you're called to a great work, but it will not overwhelm you if you trust in what God is getting ready to do. Verse 3 says that Moses had turned aside and see this great saint. Why was Moses turning aside? The turn aside is something that we all need to do in our walk. When God is trying to get our attention, are we able to see that God is trying to get our attention and able to turn aside? If you notice, the Lord has not exactly called Moses yet. The Lord has not said the name of Moses yet. He only has a bush that's burning and Moses turned aside. He has yet to say, Moses, Moses. We have to turn aside and be still enough. So in the event that God chooses to call us audibly, we can hear his voice. Sometimes we can be so busy that we're not still enough to hear the voice of the Lord. Moses turned aside. His curiosity was piqued by the burning bush. So he wanted to see what was the outcome and the makeup of this burning bush. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. This here am I has a great translation from the Jewish point of view. Here am I translated from the Jewish point of view. It's just like saying, Lord, I'm already here, willing to do what you want me to do. That's what the Hiramai really means. So Moses is already amped up in his spirit and is ready to say to the Lord, God, I am here for the work. I am here what you want me to do. But he does not know the commission of God's been really placed on him, but he's eager to accept a commission. Doesn't know what the commission is, but he's eager to accept the commission. Okay. Verse 5, and he said, draw not hither, put up thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. The mountain itself was not holy. It was only made holy because the presence of God was there. The presence of God was there, which enabled where that present ground was to be holy at that point. It was the presence of God made it holy, not the mountain itself. We let you know that God was already preparing for that intimate encounter with Moses before he even arrived there, okay? He was already preparing to get his attention. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, but he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So basically here, there are six different groups of enemies that the Israelites would eventually have to encounter and drive out. They had to be able to endure six different battles before they made it to the promised land. So they had to leave one battle, be built up in God, and be strong enough in God to go through the six battles that God already said they had to drive out. That is why the Amalekites were a sworn enemy unto God, because they already had six different groups to defend against, but the Amalekites just added to their turmoil by waiting for them to leave Egypt to inflict and to delay them and to hinder them. So the Amalekites were a group that Moses wasn't even forewarned about here at this point. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Oppression is a very key word. The Lord said oppression for a reason, because believers in Christ can be oppressed by demons. So he's defining the bondage that the children of Israel are experiencing as oppression, because they are in a land that's not their own. It is oppression because they are in a land that is not their own, but they're destined to go to a land that is their own. When someone needs deliverance, demonic spirits do not have a right to the person. Therefore, they become a spiritual trespasser and to be bitten by the Holy Spirit. When someone becomes saved, they belong to God and not the devil. So therefore, the demons can no longer claim right. So it becomes oppression. Here, the bondage is called oppression because the children of Israel are in a land that is not their own. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses is making a concern about Pharaoh because he knows that Pharaoh is not just a man of authority in Egypt. The Pharaohs were perceived as gods in the sight of man. Well, Moses needs to see that spiritually, when you're addressing someone of authority, you must also be an authority. You cannot address someone who is an authority without also being an authority figure. This sanctification process that God was going through Moses and the one-on-one intimacy he was spending with Moses in the Mount of Horeb was a process where God was putting his stamp on Moses and allowing him to become a representation of the authority in the kingdom of God. That's what God was doing, but Moses didn't quite see it yet. So he's making a concern about Pharaoh not understanding that God's preparing him to represent God. God's preparing him. Verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token to thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon his mount. God gives Moses a token that will represent being sent after they leave Egypt. Moses wants a couple of signs before they leave Egypt. So since Moses wants a couple of signs before they leave Egypt, God is gracious to give the man of God some signs. Verse 13, and Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? This verse is because Moses already knows that when it comes to Egyptian customs, traditions, every item of a natural background had a false god tied to it. So he's basically telling the Lord, what should I say who you are? Because everyone knows there's a false god for everything that's in existence. There's a false god for the rivers, and a false god for the sky, and a false god for the, there's a false god for everything. So he's looking for some way to speak on the name of God, since they are very familiar with names of false gods. So he talks to the Lord and asks him, who can I say you are? Because they're already conditioned to hearing names. Verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, I am that I am. From the Jewish point of view, is of this. It means I am what I am, or also I will be what I will be. I love that version. I don't know what you, but I love that version. I will be what I will be. I am what I am. And he said, thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, have sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. This is not without purpose. The Lord mentions Abraham and Isaac and Jacob because they are three different generations. So Moses has to lead a generation out of Egypt that are familiar orally with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for his stories being told down the bloodline. Okay, you have Abraham, who's called the father of our faith. You have Isaac, who became the promise. Father of faith, beget the promise. Isaac beget Jacob, who became Israel, the people. It's not a coincidence that God has it that way in his word. Amen. So three generations all worship God the Father. So he's letting Moses know the God of Abraham, the God of faith, the God of Jacob, and let them know this is the same God. This is the same God. Verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Verse 16, when the ministers, the elders, keep this in mind, that God let Moses know that he would not be approaching Pharaoh alone. He would have the elders of Israel with him. Verse 15, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey to the wilderness, that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. So he's giving Moses very specific instructions on what to say to Pharaoh. Verse 19, and I am sure that the king of Egypt would not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. God is telling Moses, you won't be able to approach Pharaoh with using natural strength or natural tactics. 19, verse 19, the Lord is basically saying that it would take a hand of the kingdom to move him. Verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. Pharaoh represents someone, excuse me, in regards to spiritual warfare, Pharaoh missions someone who is a high-ranking type of demonic stretcher, if you will. When you see how the Lord said that Pharaoh was oppressing the people of the children of Israel, he was oppressing them. And towards the end of the chapter, you see that the Lord said that they was going to spoil the Egyptians. Spoiling the Egyptians lets you know that, wait a minute, spoils, when you go to the New Testament, you find spoils in a few chapters in the Gospels in regards to spoiling the strong man. You first buy the strong man, then you spoil his goods. So you find very similar vocabulary in the New Testament in regards to buying the strong man. Pharaoh here represents a similar sort, where it required a number of wonders to basically wear him down so that the people can be set free. You find deliverance principles within Pharaoh's hardened heart when you study the word here. Someone asked a question in the chat room about what's the elder in church language. Elder in the church language in the Testament was basically anybody who was of age, generally, elders, Old Testament, while was somebody at least 50 years or more, perhaps in age, because Old Testament, a priest, somebody could be a priest at age 25, according to the biblical law, and they would stop at age 50, according to the biblical law. The biblical law only allowed 25 years for priesthood. So an elder generally implies someone who's of age, who has been around. So, verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. Favor in the sight of the Egyptians, of course, it lines up with Psalms 23, how the Lord will prepare our tables in the presence of our enemies. Many times we ask God for favor, but you may not understand that favor, and when your table's prepared, it's prepared in front of people who may have despised you in the area, because in the end, God will get the glory out of it. God will get the glory. Verse 22, but every woman shall borrow a neighbor and of her, that's the Jonathan in the house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and you shall put them upon your son, and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Verse 22 is addressing a couple of things. One, it's addressing women back then could not work. So it was addressing women gathering and women together upon leaving Egypt. It was allowing them to be prosperous and breaking the custom, number one. Number two, it's addressing your sons and your daughters. It's addressing the next generation. So the next generation will not be bound by what happened previously. That was God's design. He wanted the next generation to have some access to the kingdom, some liberty without having the painful residue from being in bonds for 400 years. Verse, this chapter spells out that they cried to God by reason of their bondage, but not necessarily because they wanted to be free. That was a major issue that found Israel repeating itself all the way into the time of Judges, where Israel kept repeating themselves and found themselves in abomination practices, getting delivered, and kept repeating this unfortunate cycle. So when they left Egypt without the mindset to be free to worship God, that particular mindset paved the way that kept repeating itself all the way through the time of Judges. The book of Ruth is in the same parallel historical timeline as Judges as well. So you find it repeating itself all the way through. Chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor harm me. But they would say, the Lord have not appeared unto thee. Here is the first objection that Moses has to the call, and he's referencing the people. The people's perception of him. Moses right now is still having a one-on-one time with God. It's still him and God the mountain. And he's objecting to the call. How you answer the call of God in your life can either hurt you or make you. There's no other way to put it. And I'm going to show you how Moses' response to his call dictated everything that happened before he spoke to Pharaoh, to after they left Egypt, to everything that happened, the total of four wilderness experiences they experienced. All you can trace it back to how he responded to the call on his life. How you respond to God can be highly influential. Highly influential. Verse 2. And the Lord said to him, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. He already had the rod anyway because he was leading the sheep into the backside of the desert when he was heading towards the mount. So he already had the rod in his hand anyway. So the Lord's asking him, what's in your hand? Because what in his hand is now is going to be symbolic. And that's going to be symbolic of the call in his life. Verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Why did it become a serpent? Out of any animal, why did that rod become a serpent? Because Pharaoh's crown, in the middle of Pharaoh's crown, there's a serpent. In the middle of Pharaoh's crown, there's a serpent. His golden crown has this a little snake design in the middle. So his rod becoming a serpent was a two or threefold sign. One, it was a sign that he would have victory over Pharaoh. Two, casting the rod down was a sign you must cast away old mindset in order to walk in authority. Authority of God does not mix well with any leaven of doubt or insecurity. It does not mix well. He had to cast it down on, he had to cast the rod on the ground, symbolically of, let me get rid of this. He had to pick the rod up. It was a snake at the time. The Lord said to pick it by the tail. When he picked it up by the tail and became a rod again, that was symbolic of picking the rod up in faith as symbolic of the authority of God. So picking the rod up, it became the rod of God at that point. Beforehand, it was just a rod. It was just a rod. When he picked it up, it became a rod of God. Verse 4. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand. Verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, appeared unto thee. Verse 6. And the Lord said further unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand to thy bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. His bosom was symbolic of his heart. The hand going to the bosom was symbolic of a heart that's not clean. So the hand coming out, it became leprous as snow. Verse 7. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. And he plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh, which symbolic of clean heart, clean hand. Amen. So the principle behind that particular sign is, number one, consecration. It's consecration. Having the capacity for God to do a work with your heart. And number two, the hand that holds the rod of God's power, it must be a clean hand that has that's tied to a clean heart. You can't have a dirty heart in doing things of the Lord. So the bosom, that the second sign was a sign for most of the key to, but also a personal sign for Moses that if God can take your hand and make it leprous and turn it back, if it's nothing physically that's too hard for him. So his second objection, he mentioned his speech impediment. He had a sign right in front of him that God can do anything. But his second objection, he brings up a natural issue. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. That was a sign that God would judge the false gods, because the water was washed, now was washed by Egyptians. So turning the water into blood was a sign that God would judge the false gods. Verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. He says this because in the Egyptian culture, if one was eloquent, or had a very charismatic way of speaking, they could win debates and win discussions and be very influential within the courts. Moses knew this because he was raised in it. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who has made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Moses wanted God to go forward and just be him. He already said in the previous chapter, look, I'm going to have elders. They're going to be with you while you approach Pharaoh. But I want you to speak to Pharaoh. Look at Moses' response on verse 13. He said, O my Lord, sent, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Moses knows that God is going to team up with some elders. So he's basically telling the Lord, just send somebody else who you already planned to meet Pharaoh. This angered God because Moses doesn't understand the spiritual principle behind authority. The Lord spent an intimate moment with Moses to put his authoritative stamp on him, and he did not put on the elders that would accompany Moses. So he couldn't send the other ones to speak and approach Pharaoh because they didn't have the access that he had. Moses is looking at why he's not eloquent, but God is like, you have access to me that they do not have. I can't send them because they don't have the access to me that I just gave to you. Verse 14, the angel of the Lord was coming against Moses, and he said, it's not Aaron the Levite thy brother. I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart. Moses already had his brother in his mind, because he knew his brother was already there. Verse 15, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I'll be with thy mouth, and with this mouth, and will teach you what he shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee, instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Because the way Moses reacted, God permitted Aaron to have more involvement in the midst of things. Because of Moses' reaction, God permitted Aaron to be involved and for Aaron to basically speak unto Pharaoh what Moses told him. The original design was for Moses to speak to Pharaoh directly and for the elders of Israel to accompany him. That was the original design. But because he objected two different occasions, and the second objection was because of he making an issue about his speech, it kindled an anger at God to the point where he said, okay, I'm still going to send you, and you're going to be a God to Pharaoh, because if I don't, the signs and wonders will not work because of the authority plane. Pharaoh's the authority figure, so the kingdom of heaven needs an authority figure. So God would not allow Moses' reaction to disrupt what he already had in plan. So Aaron was the one that would be a spokesman unto the people, and Moses would be like a God to them just for the sake to get them out of Egypt. Get them out of Egypt. Because if Moses wasn't seen as a God to them, then Pharaoh, the hardening of his heart, would have been a whole different way. Pharaoh never looked at Moses twice if he wasn't seen as a God. So the original design was for Moses to talk to him directly. But because Aaron got involved in the midst of things, you'll find that Moses didn't allow God to do a work of maturation and bringing and fixing this issue, so that way down the line, when they was in the last wilderness, when God said, speak to the rock, he didn't. Moses did something that didn't involve using his mouth, and he smoked the rock twice. He used his mouth to call the people rebels, but couldn't use it to speak to the rock, and it kept him from entering the promised land. You trace it all the way back here, where the Lord originally wanted him to just speak to Pharaoh. So how you respond to God can dictate your call. It can dictate whether you have a limitation, and that limitation, God can work around it and give you permissive will. But you continue to miss the divine will until you go to God. You know what, God? Do a whole work. God, just do it. Just do a whole work. Do a whole work. Do a new thing. Do a whole work. So I'm no longer operating permissive will. You see permissive will in this because the Lord wanted to bring his people out of Egypt. And the Lord wouldn't even allow Moses' insecurity about his speech to interfere with bringing the people out. But in the end, the way he responded, it prevented him from further along in God in regards to God doing a thing. And then by bringing his brother Aaron in the midst, it caused trouble in the end as well. When Moses was seeking God, he came down the mount and saw Aaron with the people with a golden calf. It put Aaron in a spotlight more than he should have been. See how he answered the call had a domino effect because it put Aaron in a spotlight more than he could have. To the point where every time he approached Pharaoh, the people knew that Moses was telling Pharaoh, Moses telling Aaron, and then Aaron was telling Pharaoh what was being said. They people knew this. So the whole time that Aaron kept telling Pharaoh what the Lord said to Moses, and then Moses spending time with God alone, what they see are two different people who had a voice. Just so happened, Moses spoke what God said, and Aaron repeated what Moses said. So you can see the domino effect. When you answer the call of God in your life, be certain and sure that you didn't put any limitations on him, because he has none. We can have all types of issues, but be certain in your spirit that you didn't amplify that issue and that you don't have it in a place where God can't do a work. Don't force God to work around your issue. A lot got to deal with it. Amen. I'm done. And the Holy Spirit's done, so I am done. Be blessed.